We're in the summer of faith right now, and some of you made decisions and put some things in here that you're going to do this summer and made that decision. Every day we're making some kind of decision. We make decisions on what to wear. We make decisions on what road to take. We make important decisions like our salvation with Jesus, a house to buy, marriage, how to take care of our elderly parents. Every day we're making some kind of decisions. Well, I want you to watch this video. It's a woman having a conversation with Jesus. He's not really Jesus, but he's playing the part of Jesus. And about some decisions that she has to make.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
She made a decision.
Jesus.
Oops, Jesus, yes. You know, I realize growing older and more mature in the Lord that our decision making becomes different the more we grow in the Lord. You know, when we were first Christians, first became Christians, some of our decision-making were this far apart. Should I go to church or should I go to the bar? You know, what does the Word of God say? What does, you know? Then as we grow in the Lord, those kind of decisions, now we have decisions like, should I go on a missions trip or vacation? Both are great. But what does God want for me? What is God's best? We have to make decisions that we really need to hear the voice of God. We really need to hear the voice of God instead of making decisions on our own. Instead of saying, this is the best for me, this is the best for my family, I'm going to make all the decisions. We need to ask God what my decisions should be. Then it becomes very narrow. Both of those things are good, but what does God want me to do? What is the best? Well, I'm going to tell you a story of a king in 1 Samuel 15. Let's look at this scripture together. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is his assignment. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Here's your assignment. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy them and everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death the men, the women, the children, the infants, the cattle, the sheep, the camels, donkeys. That means everything. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then to verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took the Agag king of the Amalekites alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best sheep and the best cattle and the fat calves and the lamb, all those things were good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Did Saul obey the command of the Lord? I don't think so. Let's go on to verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. I did what I was supposed to do." That's not true. But Samuel said, "What then is that bleating sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that are here?" The animals gave Saul away. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. We got rid of everything else." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. "In order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" Here's the sentence we tell our kids all the time. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. See, Saul decided to keep the best, what he thought was the best, not what God thought should be happening. Saul decided, look at that sheep, and this is great. He was setting his own agenda to what he thought was best and not what God thinks is best. If there is anyone that knows what's best for me, it's God. He knows what's best for me. It's best for me than people will start compromising the word of God if you don't do what God says is best. Saul keeps the Amalekites around. Saul spares what he thinks is best. He missed the voice of God. When I used to teach school, I used to hear teenagers say all the time, "I can't wait till I turn 18, then I can do whatever I want." And I go, "Yes, you can. And then you have to suffer all the consequences of every decision that you make, too." Well, this is what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 1. David hears of Saul's death. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay honor. He says, "Where have you come from?" "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened? Tell me." "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell, died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "Well, I happened to be on the Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on a spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'I am an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew after that he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I've brought them here to you." You see, the thing that Saul thought was the best is what ended up killing him. He saved this Amalekite. God told him to kill them all, and he didn't. And this is what happened from his decision. See, what you think is best and not the word of God is not God's best. Your best can ruin you, but God's best is to listen to him. Saul thought he could do this. He said, "I can fix this. I know what I want, and I know what is best for me." But God sees things differently and knows things, and he knows the best. We need God to see through the fog of life that we can't see. We just see the immediate thing right here. This is the best. This is the best. And we don't stop and ask God, "What is the best?" Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the rest of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's the best. I'm going to tell you a little story. Once upon a time, two men were walking along a crowded city sidewalk. Suddenly, one of the men remarked, "Listen to that lovely sound of the cricket." But the other man said, "I don't hear anything." "How can you hear the sound of the cricket with all this noise and the roar of the traffic?" Well, the first man was a zoologist and had trained himself to hear the sounds of nature. He didn't explain to his friend in words how he could hear the sound of the cricket. So instead, he reached in his pocket, pulled out a half-dollar coin, and dropped it on the sidewalk. And they both watched intently as a dozen people began to look for the coin. And they heard it clanking amid the sounds of the traffic and the sounds of the city. He turned to his friend and he said, "We hear what we listen for." What is it that catches our attention? What sounds, what noises, what movements capture our interest or perks up our ears and gains all our full concentration? When my boys were little, and I'm sure some of you moms have been through this, you're at the grocery store and a little kid yells out, "Mom!" And we all turn, but we know it's not our child because we recognize their voices. I never said to my boys these words, "Don't ever take drugs." They already knew that if they did, they would see Jesus that day. Literally. But how did they know that? I never said those words. They knew me. They know what makes me happy, mad, sad, glad. They know what pushes my button. "Don't ever bring a snake to me. I will scream," or whatever. They knew. They know exactly because they know me. One of the first lessons I learned from my mom about listening to God is a story that happened to my sisters and brother and I. We were playing outside. We must have been 4, 5, 6, and 7. Yeah, they had 4 kids in 4 years. I don't know how. We were about 4, 5, 6, and 7. We were playing in my grandmother's yard with bricks making a house. And this is the living room, and this is, you know, how kids play house. My mother was in the kitchen washing dishes, watching us through the window. And she said, "Oh, Lord, this is such a peaceful day. My kids are playing so nicely, and they're not fighting. They're not whining. They're not crying. They're just playing together nicely. And I have this quiet moment to myself, washing the dishes." And a voice spoke to her and said, "Bring the kids inside." "Oh, but Lord, it's such a nice day. They're not fighting. The Lord said, "Bring the kids in." So she goes out, come in, and of course we all went, "Oh, we don't want to come in." We came in. As we walked in, a ginormous, I mean huge, oak tree, old, just fell over. It was such a big tree that they had to get machinery and all sorts. It took 2 weeks to get the tree out. It had fallen exactly where we were playing. If we had not moved, all 4 of us would have been killed instantly. And my mother sat us down and told us that story about listening to God. And how did you know it was God? Listen to God. You get to know him so well. Sometimes you don't know, but you get to know him. You study his word. A few years ago, we took the teenagers on a New York missions trip. And the missionary we divided into groups, and they gave $5 to every group and said, "I want you to pray and go buy something, and then you're going to give it away to a homeless person." And of course, the two girls that I was with were going, "I don't know, what should we buy?" And I'm, "Well, let's pray." And one of the girls said, "I think we should buy maybe batteries." "Okay." And the other girl goes, "Well, you know, everybody always likes chocolate. Let's buy a bar of chocolate." I said, "Okay." So we went to this park, saw two elderly men sitting there homeless, and we walked up to them and started talking to them about Jesus and about them, and then finally said, "Is there anything we can pray with you about?" And the guy takes out his CD player and says, "I've got this great music on here, but I don't have any batteries." And the girl went, "Oh, God answered prayer." You think? She learned a valuable lesson about listening to God that day. And then we said to the other gentleman, how about you? Nah, I'm good. Oh, but it sure would be nice to have a chocolate bar. We just so happened to have one. And come to find out that happened in almost every group that had went out that day. They stopped, they listened, they prayed, and they bought weird things, socks, lip gloss, all those kind of... See, the Bible tells us to constantly have an ear inclined to the voice of the Spirit. In order to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, we need to be able to decipher his voice above all other voices trying to get our attention. Let's be honest here. Never in history have we been overwhelmed by so many voices. Okay, so I'm going to do a really gross illustration, but you'll get it. So we must ensure that we regularly remove the wax from our spiritual ears so that we, because it can build up over time, so our ability to hear God's voice is not dulled. If we fail to monitor the other voices screaming for our attention, we can inadvertently miss the voice of God. Ultimately, this is the only voice that will lead us to our destiny. You see, we have Bible, prayer, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, our own hearts to help us hearing God's voice. Do you want to hear God's voice? God responds to willing hearts. In the book of Revelation, we read, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." God will never force you to obey him, but waits for your willing response to his call. Are you hearing his voice right now? We're so busy making our own choices and making me, and we don't let God make the decisions. I want us to take a moment of silence right now and let the Lord speak to your heart. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we might be open to hear your voice. Help me to be eager to hear what you have to say to me through your written word and by the word it is preached and sung at church. Lord, it appears that at times the voices of this world are louder than your still small voice. Help us to discern that the loudest voice is not always the best choice. We want God's best. We want your best, God. Open our spiritual ears. Help us to hear you calling us by name to be yours both now and forever. A lot of us here are going through some decision-making times in our lives. Could be a major decision or something small. But we're going to sing this song, "Jesus at the Center of All." If you have a major decision or a small, any kind of decision that you need to make, I want you to come up here to the altar and be still and let God tell you what the best is. As we sing this song, you have decisions in your life to make. We want God to make the decisions.